today.
Ready?
Are we ready up there, Braden?
Yes.
Yeah.
I believe God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
We believe those things. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we are so glad to be able to, and I hope everyone is here, glad as I am, to be here today, just to meet with you, just to meet with your people, just to be here today and allow the God of all, the one and only God, to join with us and to fellowship with us and to draw close to us. As Lord, we draw near to you today, you draw close to us. Lord, we ask your blessing upon our time together. We ask that you would allow us again just to move into your presence today, God. And just to experience the blessing of drawing close to you. Just the experience of knowing you better and growing in our own personal lives and our daily walk. Bless our time, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me go through some kind of announcements here really quickly for you. Just so that you know. The first thing coming up is the girls' camp out. That's coming up this week. I get to make two trips to Silver Creek on this one. We're going up Wednesday to set up and coming back Saturday to tear down. So, girls, if any of you want to go and you haven't made your plans yet, get a hold of Tina or Mabel, Vita, whatever her name is, and you can do that. Second, let me tell you, we got a progressive dinner that's coming up, and that's going to be August 8th. Get a hold of Marilyn if you need any directions or any instructions on that. Also, let you know, next Sunday we've got a very special thing I'm kind of excited about. Mark Doherty, where are you? Stand up and just say, not everyone knows you, even though you have the greatest name as I do, you know. But Mark is going to be teaching class, so I'll be meeting over at the library at 9:30. Okay? Yeah, we'll talk about that, but you'll be in the library. They have everything, video, they have
coffee.
Anyway, but
coffee.
The goal is they're going to be going through the book. We're preaching through a book right now called Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, and the people of God. And he's going to be doing the deep, deep study of it. We're just going to be preaching the somewhat deep things of God. Okay. So anyway, that'll start at 9:30, new class, and it starts next Sunday. So we'll be there. The other class, my class, will still be out back for those that... they don't want to go through the library. Anyway, coming up after that, youth camp is going to be starting. That's going to be the 10th through the 12th. Get a hold of Pastor Lex for information on that. Then we've got a youth service and commissioning. That'll be on the 13th. Most of you, I think everyone should know by now that Robert and Lex they're going to be helping out over in Garden Valley. And that means they're going to be leaving here, and everyone said, that's that whole reminder that, you know, God's will is not always something that's always fun and easy, but it is always it's a great thing. Amen? So that's where they're headed. So we'll be doing a special send off for them, partying and all that stuff. And that'll be on the 13th. So then we have a Saturday night special coming up, and that'll be on Saturday night at 6 o'clock on the 19th. So if there are songs that you haven't sung in a while, you want to sing, and we got into some of the old Maranatha stuff last time. That was kind of cool. And even some of the salty stuff, which that tells you how old some of us are. Anyway, good stuff. Now, you may not have noticed, but we have a special group of folks here today. And I want to, Rick, if you could just come up and just to kind of share about what they got going on.
I hope it didn't, you know, a bunch of bikers coming to town. I hope it didn't scare you too bad. It's kind of scary sometimes we come to churches and they're a little I'm afraid as they just kind of stand off, you know, they're afraid to you know, look at us. And so hopefully it didn't scare you too much, rolling in. And we do this every once in a while, visit churches, and, you know, praise the Lord. We're from Christian Motorcycles Association, and sometimes it's you don't hear about us too much, CMA. And what's interesting about CMA is it started in 1975, so we've been around many, many, many years.
That's not that long ago.
And so the ministry to bikers is what we are. We preach the gospel to the bikers. And in many different ways that we do it. And we all kinds, we go to prisons and take our bikes. My bike's been to the prison many times. And prayed and spoke with all the prisoners. And we mainly really have one fundraiser here. We have really four main ministries we do. One is Mission Adventures, where we take motorcycles. We give motorcycles in other countries to pastors who can't get to their congregation. And it's just, I guess it's a lifesaver, so to speak. And then Brother Andrew give up the Bibles. That's another ministry we support. The other one, how many of you have been to a ministry, have been to a mission trip, and have actually, with a mission trip where they actually show the Jesus film? How many of you, has anybody ever done that? There's a couple of you that have actually done that. I did that years ago in Mexico, and with the Jesus film, they showed that, and the amount of, it's an unbelievable story. And then CMA's part, that's one of the ministries we do. We also do ministries in Sturgis, Daytona Bike Week. If there's a major bike event, CMA is their ministry to the bikers, and it's really interesting that we do that. So overall, see, we have over 1,000 chapters in the United States. We're in over 38 countries in the world. I think the number is 180,000 members. So you heard all these other bike groups that are, Hells Angels, the Mongols, you hear all these other Rotor Speed, you hear all these other groups. And we, CMA, with our backpatch, can walk right up to them, right to the group, talk to them, and we are respected by those groups. Christian Motorcycle Association, which is very interesting. You know, think about it. Well, how can we do that? We got God on our side. Yeah. And so we go, you know, to change the world one heart at a time. So that we do go preach the gospel to the bikers and love them. And so we just kind of thought we'd visit today. So don't be scared of us. Don't be too afraid when you see us. When you see this back match, when you see us, pray for us. We're off on our bikes somewhere. And going out amongst the people and preaching the gospel. And I thank you so much for letting me speak and for letting us come here. Thank you.
Awesome. Good morning, church. Father, we want to thank you for CNA. We want to thank you for the ministry that it is and for the folks that it reaches. We ask God that even as they ride around, people see them, that there could be a curiosity brought about them. Lord, that you give them open doors and lives to touch and ways that you would give them ministry beyond even their own thinking. Continue to bless them, all of the stuff they're doing. And God, we pray to keep them safe as they travel and all that stuff. But Lord, give them ministry. Give them the ability to reach out beyond themselves and reach people for Jesus Christ and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. So we're going to receive an offering right now. And we have a special group of folks that's going to come up and help us. So I'm moving all this stuff so nobody gets hung on it. Lisa's going to tell them who they are.
So we had VBS this last week. And so it was really crazy in here. The chairs were all moved out, and we did a lot of singing with actions. Not dancing, actions. But the kids are going to, and the teams are going to come up and do one of the songs.
So come on!
Don't be shy.
Come on. And just in case, I know some of you were saying that you didn't get a chance to give towards PBS this year. The second offering today, again, we tell people it's not because the first one wasn't enough. The second one will go towards Vacation Bible School. You're going to give towards that. You certainly may. And we're just going to ask God to bless our giving now. John, do you remember how to do that? Would you do that for us?
Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to give what you've blessed us with, to portion that back to you. It's prayer that you would bless these children as they bring this song to us, bless the messages we heard this morning from my earlier verse. Bless us all.
Glad. shirt today so I can fit in. I can cut off shirts, you know? So that was awesome. I'm saying my title. I'm just going to go ahead and stand with that.
We are here for you. Oh,
What? Especially when things don't add up, they don't make sense. You're sovereign, God. If we just submit to you, if we seek after you with a full heart, your will becomes part of everything that's going on around us. We don't have to understand it all. So much of it's beyond our understanding to begin with. But you do. And you've got a plan. You've got a path. You've got a direction. And you are the power and the strength. You're our deliverer. You're our shield. You're our God. Oh, hallelujah. Father, we come to you today and we pray. Lord, we are surrounded in a nation here that seems so chaotic, so crazy, so much in decline that we see. But God, we know that if we just again cry out to you, you'll hear our cries, Lord. We pray for revival in our land, Lord. We pray for healing in our land. We pray for deliverance, God, around and through and among us, Lord. We look to you, God. We pray today for our president, for our leaders, and all those folks that are in places of power today, recognizing that, God, you're the one that brings up nations you tear down. You're the one that brings up leaders, and you say, Lord, we're just looking to you, God. We pray that you would bless them, and God, that each one of them can come to know you as Savior, Lord, that they can find the place in giving their hearts and lives to you and allowing your Spirit to lead them and guide them. God, to see this land blessed by God. We have had so much blessing in the past. Father, forgive us for so many things we've never taken stock and never taken time to recognize and to really enjoy as gifts from a God who loves us, as a Father who loves his children. Oh God, we bless your name today because you are God. Oh God, move among us, we pray. Move in this place. Bring revival here to Idaho City Christian Center. Bring it to Idaho. Bring it, Lord, bring it to me. Start it in each one of us, God. Oh God, we might see your flag go out gloriously and your banner be the strength of this nation. Oh, revive us, Lord. Bring us back to you. Oh God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah. dwell in heaven, we will just
be able to sing and shout that in eternity.
But today, you may be seated.
We're going to have the kids come forward. If they would, they're going to head out from Children's Church. Lisa set a track for you. And it worked. We are so glad to have these children. I always remind you that we don't get rid of our kids. One of the things we believe in this church is that every one of these children is a blessing to their homes. They're a gift, and they're also a blessing to this church. And it's a responsibility that we take, not like we believe in raising them up and teaching them about Jesus from the earliest until they get some of even older than me folks. Okay? Let's pray. God, as we come before you today again, we're thankful for each one of these children. We have been blessed, oh my goodness, in so many ways. These children are among those blessings. So, Father, we would pray that as they head down for Children's Church, that you would anoint their teachers, that you would bless them, that the words that they teach would again find root in their souls, and that they might come to know you at a very early age, that their relationship with you would just draw closer and more real, that they might come to serve you all the days of their lives. Lord, help us as parents, as people of this church, to remember to pray for these kids and remember to encourage them and then live the life that would be examples for them. God, we pray your hand of blessing would be on them now as they go. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. As they head out, I'm going to give you 2 minutes and 87 seconds. Shake hands. And well, some of you, I know you don't want to see CMA folks, shake hands. Get up from here.
Where's the old lady?
She's at home entertaining people. We got a lot of out of town.
I understand she was halfway to 100.
What's that?
I understand she was halfway to 100.
Yeah. Yeah. Halfway.
There's no returning.
Nope, no. Good morning.
original chair. If you can't find your original chair, find a new one. All right? Okay. Okay, are you choosing your own guilt? Is Kay choosing her own guilt?
No, she's just showing them off.
Oh, just showing them off? Okay. I just wondered. She's got surgery on Tuesday, so I thought maybe she'd be, you know, putting in advance. Before we go, something I did forget to announce, a couple things. One is, in the back of your chairs, there are prayer cards. And you can see some people have been bringing up. If you have prayer requests, you can bring those up here anytime during service or at the end of service. As I say, put them in the offering if it's already been by. Unless you want me to take it another, like, you may want another offering, you don't want. We can do that. John wants one. I see that hand. The other thing is that the solar eclipse is coming up. For those of you who know it, we're kind of in the path of it somewhere. And so we are going to, we're going to set up so that people can see it from our parking lot. We're going to invite them. So we need some workers to help with that. We're helping with parking. And then we're also going to have like some food. But we can't charge for parking because we do have to charge sales tax. And ain't going to do it. But anyway, so if you know people from the valley or whatever, you can tell them they want to have a really good view of the eclipse. You know, they can come on up here. You can have sunglasses or special. Yeah, we'll have special glasses so that we don't get any blindies out there. But anyway, we're going to continue on with a book, a series that we're studying. I think it's one of the most powerful books that I've read in a while. Pastor Ken's going to be speaking today. He gets the easy chapter.
Oh, you know? Yeah.
But it's the book that Mark is going to be teaching. He's going to start, he said, for next week, read the preface and the overture.
And also read page 184 to 187.
Okay, so that's a step in the back. I'm going to have some more books, so if you need them, there will be some at his class. And if you don't have that, know what I'm talking about, show up 9:30 at the City Library over here on Montgomery, and we'll have...
In the back room.
What?
In the back room.
In the back room, yes.
Is it air conditioned?
Yes. Air conditioned? I don't know. We will have it.
Yes.
We're not having it right now, are we? If they close those back doors back there, it'll get cooler in here, which I'm hoping that one of our ushers is actually listening to me in here. Yes, it will.
No.
I got to go back and close the doors? Okay, I'm going to shut up and sit down. Did you want to preach today, or did you just kind of
just
come stand and join
us?
Well, good
morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. So, most of you know me as the guitar guy by now. I'm here banging on my guitar and screaming to you all, but every now and then I get the chance to talk. It's easier when I talk, if you haven't noticed by now, if I don't have a guitar in my hands, because when I'm trying to play the guitar and start talking, I get stuck on a chord. And then we just stay with it and go with it. Or I stop and Michael takes over or something. So we have a lot of fun. But this morning, you guys are all online for the rest of the day. Mark was laughing at me because of my stack of notes here. I'm not short-winded, I guess, much like Mark is not short-winded at times. But I am going to do my best, to get you guys out here on time. Just kind of as an introduction, what we have been studying for the last 6 months or so is this concept of the anchor, which kept falling on Jerry, and the life ring over here. And what we're talking about today is pretty integral to not just the life ring, which is what we're kind of shifting on towards, but it really goes back to the anchor as well. And you're going to find as we work through the book that most of the concepts that we talk about in this book that we're going through really have their start in the anchor. Because if you don't have the concepts that we're talking about in this book, or that we've been talking about, or we're going to talk about more today, then your life ring is pretty useless. Because for one, you're throwing out nothing. You're throwing out a human effort. And if for some reason you lasso or someone grabs onto that ring, you're just going to keep going on by because you didn't have an anchor yourself. So it's really integral to look at these from both the perspective of the anchor and the life ring. So today, before I get into it too much, if you look at, I think the bulletin entitled it, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's really what we're going to be talking about today. Mark's funny because he said it's the easy chapter, and I could probably talk for a month on that one chapter. You know, there is so much in it, so 25 minutes or so, we'll see what happens. You know, you guys are good for about a month in here, right? We'll see. More food. We got to bring in more food, more coffee. Love the coffee. Anyhow, before we get too much into the presence of the Holy Spirit, one of the things we need to talk about is this disconnect that you see in churches today and across Christendom altogether of you have an Old Testament and you have a New Testament. What do people typically do with old stuff? They chuck it, right? They get rid of it. Not old people, but old stuff. Yeah, keep the old people around. Well, some of the common misconceptions you hear about in regards to the scriptures is Old Testament versus New Testament. The Old Testament is just old, and it's now been replaced by the New Testament. In fact, there's churches out there that they don't even look at the Old Testament. They don't teach out of the Old Testament. They only teach out of the New Testament. If they say anything out of the Old Testament, it's simply a story. You know, it's nothing that's substantive to our Christian lives. That's a misconception. Another misconception is that the Old Testament rules, the law, it's gone. And we don't have any obligation to it. That's a misconception. The law is still there. In fact, the New Testament, when it talks about the law, says the law is good. The law is not gone. And we are not, because we're free in Christ, free to just discard and throw away the law. Far from it. We're going to get into that in a little bit. Another misconception, the Old Testament doesn't need to be studied because it's old. We got Matthew through Revelation to study. That's enough for five lifetimes right there. Why are we going to go into the Old Testament? That's just going to waste some of our time. Misconception. Another good misconception is the Old Testament just makes no sense. Now, I'll agree at some point, some parts of the Old Testament you get into, and you're kind of left scratching your head, going, I have no idea. But has anyone read Revelation? Any of you gone, like, you know, scratch your head as you're reading Revelation, going, what is going on? It's the same in the Old and the New, and it does make sense, but it makes sense to those that have what? Spirit of God, then we're going to talk about that. So those are the misconceptions. Let's talk about some of the truths, which is kind of a game of opposites. The Old Testament is not old and replaced by the New. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16, I don't know, some of these verses may pop up on the screen, some of them might not. But if it does, great. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, all, right? All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. They didn't say the New Testament is profitable, the Old Testament discard. No. And this is coming from the New. The New is saying, so check out the Old. The Bible is 100% relevant today. It's 100% accurate today. And the Old and the New are in 100% perfect harmony with one another, no matter what some people outside would try to tell you. Yeah. Furthermore, God doesn't change. If God said something back here is bad, well, guess what? When you get over here to the New, it's bad. It hasn't changed. God himself doesn't change. James 1:17, every good thing given, every perfect gift from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shifting shadow. 1 Samuel tells us, so yeah, I gave you a little new, here's a little old. 1 Samuel 15:29 says, also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind. For he's not a man that he should change his mind. Another misconception or truth is, that the new covenant did not do away with the old covenant. The new covenant did not eliminate the original covenant. If that were the case, God would be shown a liar. Because God says in Psalms 89, my covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. So why is it a new covenant then? It is a fulfillment. It is complementary to the original covenant. It's not doing away with the covenant. It's fulfilling it, bringing it to fruition. Matthew tells us, Jesus said, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. For truly I say, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Jesus did not come to usher in a replacement or a change of covenant. He came and ushered in a fulfillment of the covenant and bringing it to light in us in a new covenant that we could actually walk in and through grace achieve what the old covenant could not achieve in us. So then as we look through the Old Testament, what is it good for? Good for instruction. We already talked about that, right? You ever go into 1st and 2nd Samuel? Those are kind of probably some of my most favorite books of the Bible. Is 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. You know, I always kind of, you know, yeah, this is it, because it's all good, and I read it too. But, you know, I like to start at the Kings, at David, at Saul. And the reason I do, and even in Genesis and further back, is this is life. This is a real person. This isn't a storybook. This isn't a fairy tale. This is a real man. David, Saul, Adam, Seth, Elijah, Moses. All these people are real people. And you're getting a glimpse into, a small glimpse into their lives. And when you look into their lives, guess what you're able to see? You're able to see a relation at times. You read Psalms and you hear David's prayers. You can almost put yourself right there in the cave with them. You're down, you're going through a struggle, and you're reading your Bible. You get to some of those Psalms, and you're like, yeah, this is what I feel. This is my heart. I understand David. I know where he was coming from. And absent reading that Old Testament, guess what? You wouldn't have it. You would feel almost at distance with God because you would have no relation. History. Old Testament is history. And it's a history of mistakes, and it's a history of successes. And we're pretty dumb if we're not going to ever go back and look at history and see our mistakes and learn from mistakes so that we don't repeat our mistakes. And that happens oh so often in the world we live in today. We forget the mistakes of the past and we just make them all over again. The Old Testament is the key of the righteous standard. How do you know what is truth? How do you know what is righteous? How do you know what is sin? In fact, God's word says you wouldn't even know sin if it weren't for the law. People all over the place have this idea, well, that's right, and that's wrong, that's right, that's wrong. Where are you getting your standard from? From man? From our government? From some moral idea that you yourself has made up? Can you believe that God would, at his command, order the death of a whole nation? That he would command them to wipe out babies? In it, you know, women, children, men, everything. Does that seem good? Do we feel that that's a right thing? No, that seems to offend most of us. They're innocent. It's just a baby. But God is righteous. He doesn't really care what you think is right and what's wrong. Because he is righteousness embodied. So when he says something is good and right for it to be done, it is. When he says something should not be done, it should not be done. The Old Testament reveals the character and nature of God. You want to know God? Get into the Old Testament. Yeah, the New Testament, all about the life of Jesus, but you want to know God at work in his people, get into the Old Testament. Read it. It has value. And so, moving on from that point, you have Paul. When Paul is in his time, there's no New Testament out there. When Paul takes up the Bible, it is the Old Testament. That is all he knows. That is everything of God's Word. The law and the prophets, right? So when you study this constantly, when you study what Paul is saying, you got to know where he's coming from, where he's thinking, the things that he's already presupposed in his mind that every single Jew, every single person would already understand and know. And this is one of those things that we're talking about today in God's presence. You see, Paul understood the importance of the presence of God. He goes all the way back to Genesis. What happened in the garden? In Genesis chapter 3, what was happening? God, man, perfect harmony. Sin wasn't in the world yet. In fact, we hear that God walked with man. We hear that Adam heard the footsteps of God in the garden. He heard his voice. He thought he could go and hide from God. That's how real the presence of God was to Adam. And it was right there in perfect harmony, and it was good. And yet sin entered the world, and what happened? Distance started, right? Man was cast out. But there was still a semblance of connection. You read about Cain. You read about Abel. You read about these generations as they progress, how God talks to them. They still have communication with God. They still have a semblance of presence. But as the generations persist, and sin gains more of a foothold, and mankind becomes more and more and more wicked, that presence, that gap is growing further and further. And then you get to the point of the flood, and none are righteous. All the men, you see, regrets making man, except for Noah. And Noah knows of the presence of God, as God speaks with him and gives him instruction that would save mankind. Move on with the wilderness. How did Israel travel in the wilderness during the day? A cloud. They knew the presence of God in a cloud. How about nighttime? Fire. And they knew the presence of God. And whenever they didn't move until that cloud moved. They went everywhere with it. Furthermore, and here's one I think is up there, Exodus 33:13-16. There was an understanding from Moses of the physical presence of God and its importance. In fact, do we have it now? Doesn't look like it. So, I'll read it to you. Exodus 33:13-16. Now therefore, this is Moses speaking with God. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too, this nation is your people. He said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, this is Moses, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. So if you don't go with us in our midst, let's not even go any further. That's how important the presence of God was to Moses. And why? For how can it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us that we are distinguished? Moses knew the importance of the presence of God. You move, fast forward more, you go to the ark. They brought the ark, they brought the presence of God with them. What happened in battles? They were victorious, there was blessing. At one point, David's bringing the ark into the city. You know, you have the biblical account where it's not handled properly. Anger of the Lord breaks out. There's curses. So then the ark gets sent away. David's scared of this ark thing. He's like, I don't want that. And the house of Obed is what? Blessed at the presence of God. David sees it, goes, okay, fine, we're bringing that ark in because I want that blessing. They danced and had one heck of a party as they brought that ark in. And the presence of God was there, and guess what? David was one of the most blessed kings of all time. Fast forward again, as the kings did evil, as the people did evil. And in Ezekiel chapter 10, you have this image, this vision of the glory of God departing from the temple. The glory of God leaving the nation of Israel. And when that happened, it was all downhill.
and eventually led to the destruction of the nation of Israel. Sure, did they go back to their land in time? Did they rebuild a second temple? Is there any account that God's presence filled that second temple? In fact, after Malachi, you have about 400 years of silence before you get to Matthew, where there's not a prophet in the land. There's silence from God. They don't know the presence. And when you get to the time of Jesus, you have a religion set up. You have Pharisees, Sadducees, you have a temple, and they're going through the motions. But they don't have the presence of God in their midst. And they lack the power that comes from that presence. So Paul understands all this. And Paul knows the prophecies. And Paul knows the prophecies that say, my presence will once again be with you guys. And he gets excited. But first, let's talk about the Holy Spirit. What or who is the Holy Spirit? Is it this kind of mist that's kind of hovering everywhere? Ghost-like, kind of surreal. Is that what we think of when we think of the Holy Spirit? Kind of a mystical thing. Who is the Holy Spirit? It's easy, and I was talking about this with my wife. God, we have a picture of. In our mind, most of us, when we think of God, we think of something. We envision something. You know, whether it be the crazy images in Revelation, or like for me personally, I was a big sci-fi guy. I picture this massive throne. It's like Abraham Lincoln throne, you know, and this glowing white, long beard, flaming eyed God sitting on that throne, getting ready to be, you know, just as most almighty as I can envision. That's what I envision in my mind, even though it's nothing like what God says. That's Hollywood. Jesus. What do we envision when we think Jesus? Blonde hair, blue eye. Flowing hair, maybe suave or something in his hair. You know? Perfect. We have an image of a man. No matter what that man may look at in our eyes, God tells us he wasn't a man. So we're easy to envision a man of some sort. But the Holy Spirit is different. It's a little harder for us to grasp this concept of the Holy Spirit. But let's look at some of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. 1 Corinthians 2:10 tells us, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The Spirit knows all things. The Spirit has a will. The Spirit is eternal. Genesis tells us that he was there in the beginning. Revelation tells us he's there in the end. He's been there through all time. Zechariah 4:6 tells us and shows us the omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit. John tells us the Holy Spirit is the embodiment of truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Here's an interesting thing. The Spirit of truth. Well, who does Jesus say he is? I am the way, the truth.
Some Trinitarian stuff is getting in here.
He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. We're told that the Spirit knows what we need even though we don't know, and prays and petitions God on our behalf even when we don't even know that we need it. That's the Spirit. The Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Also, the Holy Spirit is the instrument of our eternal security. The Holy Spirit is the instrument of our eternal security. So do you understand that this is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. Every character trait, every attribute that you can give
to God Almighty, to Jesus Christ the Son, is embodied in the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is given to the believer and indwells each and every believer. Does that blow your mind to think what is inside of you? God is inside of you. Every bit of it, all His power, all His presence, all His fullness, all His character, every single gift of the Spirit dwells within you because they come from the Spirit. So at the proper time, as the Spirit dictates, those gifts come out in actions. So think about it from a practical sense. If God is in you, what are you worried about? Life is stressful. I don't have to worry. God's in me. Fear. Is God afraid of anything? Is God bigger than anything? God's in me. I don't need to be afraid. Ability. I can't do it. I can't speak. I can't sing. I can't play guitar. Who do all abilities come from? God, who's in you if you're a believer. God, who gives you the gifts. God, who gives you strength. God, who gives you wisdom. God, who gives you faith. God. Everything comes from the Spirit. Jason says something interesting today at study, and we were talking about faith and works. And he made a good point, and it's kind of a roundabout point. Every good thing that you do after you come to Christ, you didn't do. All the good stuff you do, you didn't do. God did it. Because God was working in you to accomplish it and do it. Not you. All you're capable of is filth. You can't do nothing. But God living in you can. So let's talk about this anchor. If the Holy Spirit is not within you, you're just floating. You have no anchor. You don't have God in you. You have no wisdom. You have no power. You have no strength. You're going to be tossed about by the wind and the waves and have nothing. The Spirit must reside in the believer. And this is an interesting point, because if the Spirit is in the believer, Mark gets a kick out of this sometimes, because he knows my upbringing, my biblical background. I do not come from a Pentecostal upbringing at all. You know, I went and grew up in a Christian Missionary Alliance church. It's pretty conservative. John MacArthur, these Christian greats, and they really are Christian greats. But that doesn't mean that they're perfect. There's a common teaching out there, which I'd say probably most of my friends hold to but me, and it's cessationalism. And it's the belief that God bestowed the gifts of the Spirit on the apostles, and after the church was established, that those gifts were taken away from the church and no longer needed. That there is no more prophetic gift, that there is no more speaking in tongues, that there is no more gifts of healing. Is that true? No, that's false. Has the church done anything to help that truth? The ones that hold to the Pentecostal churches out there that hold the tongues and all the gifts of the Spirit, have they done anything to help out the truth? A lot of times, no, because a lot of times it's done in an improper fashion. They don't follow the Spirit, they follow necessarily their own human ideas, their own philosophies. So you have to be careful when it comes to those things. But are the gifts there? Yes, they are. Can the Spirit heal? Yes, the Spirit can heal. If it couldn't, why would we ever pray? Is there prophecy? Yes, there is. Is there teaching? Yes, there is. Are there utterances? Yes, there are. And this goes back to that whole Old Testament, New Testament thing. God hasn't changed.
God is the same God then as he is now, and if the fullness of God is in you, then all that is in you as well. The Spirit must reside in the believer. Ephesians 1:13. And this is important for the believer to understand, and those that, because of teachings out there, think that they're Christians, it's important to understand. God's word says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Romans 8:15-16. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. So when we have the Spirit, guess what? We have that confidence. We have that security. We know, as we've been talking about, what we have now and what we will become. Because the Spirit testifies. The Spirit is the power by which we're held. Is the power by which we're able to produce deeds of righteousness. It's the life ring. It's the power by which others are saved. You try to throw out a ring without the Spirit in the presence of God, it ain't going to do much. They might grab onto it, and they may be carrying it. This happens a lot. They're holding on to their life ring, and they're thinking they're saved. You've done nothing for them because you've given them empty hope. There's a lot of empty hope out there. But what we bring is true hope in Jesus Christ. The Spirit's presence is essential in the life of the individual believer, and it's essential in the life of the church. What good is it if a bunch of people come together, gather here, and listen to an inspirational speaker? What good is it? Yeah, you're going to go home, you're going to be like, woo, I'm feeling great. And then you wake up. Man, my stinks. I need my Sunday boost. Get my inspirational talk. Yeah, you're doing great. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then there's never any substantive change in your life. There's never any true joy brought to your life. You have no real purpose in your life. A bunch of dead people gathering together and accomplishing nothing. What makes church church? The believers here, and what's in the believers? The Spirit. Absent the Spirit, you don't have a church. Absent the Spirit, you have a group of people. You have no idea what God wants. You have no idea what to do. You have no idea how to go out there and reach the world and actually affect the commission that we've been charged with. Because the Spirit is the one that's going to give guidance to the leadership of the church to go and do what God wills. The Spirit's essential in the corporate church. The Spirit is essential in you guys understanding a single thing that's coming out of my mouth right now. Because apart from the Spirit, I'm talking about things that you can't possibly understand. You can't possibly understand this concept of a real, tangible Spirit that has in Scripture, a masculine, personal pronoun of He. You can't possibly understand this concept that God Almighty in all His fullness dwells within you, because it takes the Spirit to understand those concepts. And I don't just mean hearing it. I mean the practical sense of it affecting life change in your heart. We can all hear something, but we can't all be changed by something. It's the Spirit that's going to develop that change. And the kicker here: absent the Spirit, there is no salvation. If you do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in its fullness in you, you stand condemned under the righteous law of the Old Testament as presented, because not a single person can fulfill the requirements of that law. Only one has, and only one ever will, and that's Jesus Christ. And he did it on our behalf. There's no salvation apart from the Spirit. There's no power. There's no revelation. There's no understanding. Romans 8:1-9
We keep going to Romans 8. Tells us a lot about where we stand in the whole concept of justification. And it all goes back to the Spirit and knowing God's presence. Romans 3, 19 through 20, and I'm just going to read these to you. They may make it up there, maybe not. Romans 3, 19 through 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. Not some of the world. Not the ones that the missionaries went to. All the world. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. All the law does is show you that you sin. That's all it does. You can try. We talked about this in study, the concept of faith and works. You can try to work your way to heaven. It ain't going to happen. Your works are filthy rags in the sight of God. But, Romans 8, back to Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So back to this concept of needing the Spirit in your life. Needing the presence of God. Paul knew this. Paul saw this as a fulfillment of prophecy. God now dwells once again in the midst of us. We're able to walk in confidence. But there's so many people in this world that declare themselves to be Christians. And the reality of it is they're religious. And I don't say that happily. I don't say that lightly. That's tragic. The fact that you have people doing work, going to church, doing whatever their churches are doing, and lacking the Spirit is tragic. Because they're doing all this, and their end is death. Their end is still destruction. The Bible talks about those that at the end stand with the Lord, and they say they did all these things in the name of the Lord. And he goes away from me. I never knew you. Why? They didn't have the presence of God. They didn't have the Spirit. There's this idea that you just, let's say this magic prayer, the sinner's prayer, and receive Jesus Christ into our hearts and live forever. I got my insurance policy. I'm good to go. Out of the church I go, and I just continue my old life. Wait a minute, Easter, I get a charge up. Christmas, I get a charge up. But outside of that, I live my life. I got dumped, or sprinkled, or whatever you do. It's meaningless. And it all goes back to this understanding that you must declare Jesus as anchor. Jesus is Lord. You know what that means. Do you know what it means to have Jesus as Lord? You can't serve your Lord without the Spirit. You try to serve your Lord without the Spirit, the law tells you what your fate is. You're going to violate his rules and you're condemned to death. Lord is the requirement. It's not a sinner's prayer. Come into my heart. I'm a good boy now. No. It's Lord. Every step you take there on out, every thought that you make, every word that you utter, every action that you do, falling under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is not a light thing to be a Christian. It's not light. So many people call themselves Christians, and they're not, because they don't believe Jesus. They say the words, Jesus is Lord, but it has no substance. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord. It's in words, but it has substance and meaning. No one can say it except by the Spirit. So absent the Spirit's indwelling, Jesus is not your Lord. Where does that lead you? I hope, and I have a lot of confidence, that most people here I've gotten to know, and you guys are great. But maybe there's some that never fully understood. Maybe there are some people that say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I asked Jesus in my heart when I was a kid. Well, my parents dumped me when I was a kid. I was blessed. But you've never really experienced or know what it is to have a presence of God in your life. And I'm not talking about a burning in your bosom. That's not the presence of God. That's a made-up human thing. Take some Pepto. The presence of God, if you felt it, you know. And you keep knowing it because it's with you always. So if you haven't experienced that presence, if you don't know what it is to have Almighty God dwelling inside of you, if you can walk out those doors each week and not be a changed person, if you have your religion and then you have your life and they're not separate, if they're not one, if they're separate, then you don't got it. Don't end up like one of those that stands before the Lord saying, I went to church, I knew you, Lord. Oh. Truly know what the Lord is in your life. Know this presence of the Spirit. Paul knew it was essential. He taught it was essential to the early church. And we say all the time, what is the fundamental value of this church? What is it? Growth, right? You're not going to get any growth without the Spirit. Where's Chad? Chad's going to come up here just a little bit right now. Know what I think I always say. And the prayer team's going to come forward. And we're going to open up the altars. And I really would like to extend an invitation to each and every one of you. Jesus isn't your Lord. Make him Lord. Amen. Don't say tomorrow. Don't say later on this evening. Not to scare the bikers, but biking can be dangerous. You never know if you have another moment. You have this moment, though. Know God. Know His presence. Let the Spirit fall afresh. Know what so many of us know. Take part in the incredible blessing that is to be adopted as a son or daughter. Only by the Spirit. Some of you know, don't know, you've noticed, grace is kind of a major theme of my life. God is a major theme in all of our lives. This is God's grace to us. Apart from His presence, we do no good thing, we stand condemned. By grace, we've been saved. Can't work it. Takes the Spirit to accomplish it. Take this time, spend it with the Lord. Pour your heart out to Him. Prayer.
14 here.
Thank you.
He says, I'm a new man in Christ. Oh, when we walk out of this place, can we take that new man that Christ is making? Can we walk out of here filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to see not only the change in us, but to see how that can affect the rest of the world? Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. The Spirit of God. Father, as we leave this place, oh God, may the cry of our heart continually be, Spirit, Holy God, fall fresh on me. Pour me out into this community that anything good that I do is that power of the Holy Spirit working in me, doing the things that you've created me to be, to do in Christ Jesus. Because it's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by your Spirit. Oh God, let us walk in that. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hope you can take some time to greet one another. We got cookies and all kinds of stuff. If you have some more prayer required cards that you'd like to put up your request, we'd love to have. God bless you. Enjoy the day and walk in the Spirit again.
remote, I'll shut the projector out. Projector remote.
The who, where, what?
Yeah, nice.
You got that going?
Depends on, yeah, how much is this stuff.
I got one on easy, Elliot.